I've brought my thought for the week up here. So I would recommend you read it, because the balance between living in a bubble of loveliness and reality, I don't know if that's it's good to have a read of that, because sometimes we hear or we want to just say good things, but there is a reality to life, isn't there? I think my title would be something like, "Who Owns You?" And this week we were just selling a car, and you have this paperwork that you have to fill out, and I'm like, now, who fills out what? You know, because it's got all these bits, and you think, And I said to this person, I said, well, I suppose we both have to fill something in, because otherwise you could take the car and go off and rob a bank or something, and it's going to be in my name. So, sorry, I was just joking about, but there's an ownership, isn't there? And we were in the transaction, a swapping, you know, ownership. And I watched a film recently, this week. I don't want to be a film spoiler, so I'm not going to tell you the name of it. I can't remember it, actually. I was trying to think, what was it called? I can't even remember. See how much I can spoil it for you. It's not that new, but it is quite new. Well, it's in this century, so that makes it new to me. My kids would think could be old. And there were these two main characters in this film. And when you start watching it, you're thinking, I'm not sure who's going to be the goodie or the baddie. You know, there's going to be a goodie and a baddie. And so I'm watching this film. And at first, the goodie comes across nice and pleasant. And, you know, as you look at the film, you could think, yeah, well, he's a goodie. He's pleasant in this film. He's a smooth operator, and he's good. And so that was the baddie. The goodie, he does something wrong. He gets into trouble with the law, right? So that's the goodie in the film, okay? He's in trouble. He has to go to court, and he's let off. You know, somehow there wasn't enough evidence, so he's let off. So the goodie's been in trouble with the law. The baddie looks like a good guy. Yeah? Good film. I quite enjoyed it, actually. I like a film like that. It's all twists and turns. And as the film unfolds, so are you with me now? So the baddie looks like a goodie. You got that? And he asks the goodie, who might look a bit like a baddie, to do a job for him. So he goes and does this job, and someone gets killed over the whole issue. And the guy who is in the film, the goodie, his conscience starts to get to him, because he's caused the death of someone through his actions, all done in out of, you know, just doing a job. No intention to hurt anyone in that sense, just doing a job. And when he confronts the baddie, who looks like a goodie, he confronts him and he says, you know, what you're doing is wrong, da 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 da. The bloke pulls out this information and he says, I've got this over you, that's why I gave you the job. And he says, you go to anyone, and I'll hand this over to the police. And what he's got is evidence that proves that he did a crime. So the good guy in the film now has this hold over him. So this smarmy, nice guy says, I've got this evidence. You want to go to the police? Well, I can go to the police. You'll go to prison for years. What are you going to do about it? He said, that's why I gave you the job, because I own you. Well, he didn't say, because I own you. But in a sense, he owned him. He could blackmail him. And what you realize, he has information on other people. So he holds them, and then he gets them to do something, and he holds more on them. So he's got these people that he's got working for him or under his control, and he looks like a nice guy, but he has information on them. I've got this on you that will send you to prison. What do you do about it? Does he go? And actually, I was thinking about it, and I thought, in all reality, he could just walk away from the situation. He could just walk away, and it is nothing to do with me, and he would be all right. He could have walked away. The guy who had a conscience, he could have walked away, and the bad guy would have held the information on him, and he would have just smugly smiled and thought, I've got you. But he decides to go to the police, which means he's going to be arrested, so he has to give himself over. Why do I say that? Because I thought in the film, it reminded me of like our Christian life, that sometimes we don't know who the goodie is and the baddie. Sometimes Satan appears as an angel of light. And things that we do can be held against us. And as I thought about this, I thought, do we just accept the status quo? That's what this guy was asked to do. Just don't do anything about it, and you'll be all right. And I thought about Moses and the whole history of Moses. So I'm going to have a look at Moses. I quite enjoy looking at Moses, actually, when I went back to it. So it's Exodus. And it's an interesting story. If I can find the beginning of Exodus. Because we all have stuff in our lives, don't we? I think. Stuff in our lives. We have a past. We all have a past. We all have a past, a present, and a future. And this guy had a past, and he had a future, and he had to decide what he's going to do with it. And as I looked at the story of Moses, and I thought about it, he lived a long time ago. They were a people that were moved to Egypt in good times. For them, it was there was a famine, and the whole family moved to Egypt. And then years later, along comes Moses. But by which time, the Israelites, the Hebrews, had been sort of being blessed by God. The numbers had multiplied, but the Egyptians started to get uncomfortable with the Hebrew population. And they were like the underclass. The Hebrews were the underclass in Egypt. So what does Pharaoh decides at first? He's a bit fearful of it, and he tells the midwives, and here's a little interesting story with the midwives. He says to the midwives, when the Hebrew women are expecting a baby, kill the boys. How does that feel for a midwife? That's just opposite of what... And it says in the Bible that they feared God and wouldn't do it. They feared God. So this is way back in those times. They didn't have a great understanding like we have the Bible. But they feared that God is a God of justice. That's what they understood, that God would... they weren't doing the right thing by killing babies. And they said, and they had to make an excuse to Pharaoh. But it said, God blessed those women for doing that, when you look at it. But it just says, God blessed them, and they had their own families. But they actually stood up to Pharaoh in what they did. There's a little lesson, I thought, there's a little lesson in that for us, isn't there? That the midwives didn't just do what Pharaoh told them to do, at risk to perhaps their own life. They came out with an excuse. They said, oh, the Hebrew women are much stronger, and they give birth so quick. Their children are born before we even get there. And so Pharaoh goes, And then he says, well, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to put an order out. If you have a baby, any male, I was going to say male boys, but any boys, throw in the Nile. They had to throw them in the river. Just lob your child in the river. So Moses' mother, she gets a basket. She keeps the baby at first. And then when the baby's getting perhaps a little bit stronger, she gets a papyrus basket, covers it in tar, make it waterproof, and hides it in the reeds. And along comes Pharaoh's daughter, and she's going to bathe, and then she hears the baby cry and goes to see, oh, it's one of the Hebrew babies. She sees that, she recognizes. And Moses' sister standing there and goes, would you like to get one of the Hebrew ladies to nurse the baby? And Pharaoh's daughter goes, yeah, that's a good idea, yeah. So then the sister of Moses runs and gets mum to feed the baby. So actually, mum is looking after her own child, but Pharaoh's paying. It's true, because the daughter gets her to look after the child. And then when the child gets older, it doesn't say what age, but let's say, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, I don't know, when the baby's a bit stronger and a child weaned, goes into the palace. So Moses now, as a child, let's say he's 5, well, we send our kids to school at that sort of age, goes and lives in the palace. But mum, I should think, taught Moses, baby Moses, who he was, his identity. Because when he lives in the palace, he's going to learn the law of the Egyptians. He's going to understand all about the Egyptian empire and all the gods. He'd know all the gods. I looked up all the gods. The Ra, the sun god. I think it was Ra, the sun god. The Ra, I think, is god over all of theirs in their thing of gods. And this god married this god and had these gods, and they had a family of gods. And Moses would have learned all that because he was in the palace. He learned all about the magicians, the Egyptians, and everything that they did. It was part of his life, his training. So he grew up understanding the law, understanding everything that went on with the Egyptians. He was taught to fight. He would have been, because he was a Pharaoh's kind of sort of son. So you'd have learned how to be a general in the army, surely. Wouldn't have just been sort of sitting around in the palace. That's what they would have done. They would have learned how to go out to war. You'd have been probably trained up to be a fighter, a leader. And that's Moses' upbringing. But somewhere in there, he would have probably been told by his mum that you are a Hebrew child. Your great, 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 great granddad is Abraham, and your God is the God of Abraham. That's who you are. That's your identity. And maybe you're going into this palace. It doesn't say this in the Bible, but maybe you'll be able to help our people. So Moses, he has this. He's kind of grows up in the palace and says, when he's older, he's grown up, he goes out. He goes out to walk, and he goes to see his people. It says he goes to see his people. So he's dressed as an Egyptian. He's an Egyptian prince, all his fancy clothes. And he goes off and probably stands at a distance, and he watches his people being mistreated or just being driven along. And he sees one of the slave drivers beating one of the Hebrew slave people. And he goes over, and he looks around. He says he looked this way and he looks that way. He kills the slave driver and buries him in the sand. Now, I think what Moses had a good heart. You see that and you think, did he? But he had a good heart. He saw his people suffering, and he possibly thought, how can I help my people? And in the human way, what he had seen, how Egypt operates, he went and did it in his, shall we say, his own strength, his own understanding. He killed the Egyptian slave driver and buries him in the sand. And he thinks that he's got away with it, and he thinks he's helping his own people. The next day, he says, and the next day. So I think he must have gone out quite regularly just to see his own people. But he was torn. He was this rich palace person, royalty, and he was going amongst the sort of peasantry, the downtrodden people, and he was watching them, and he said, those are my people, but I'm from this. But he kind of identified with the Hebrews, even though he had the robes and that. So he was kind of torn between the two. He could have just thought, oh, I'll leave them alone, I'll live the palace life. Would have been nice, would have been rich, I've had everything to do. But he sees, the next day he sees two Hebrews, one bullying another one. And he goes and breaks them up. And the bully says to him, who made you leader over us? Kind of stuck, sort of a nasty comment to him. Who made you ruler over us? And are you going to kill us like you killed the one yesterday? And Moses at that point realized that he'd been seen, that his past had come, and he's caught up with him. And he was sort of undone in a way, because maybe had it all worked out, maybe he was thinking, I will try and rescue my people. Maybe I'm in the palace, and I will, and they'll all look up to me because I'm there. And they didn't look up to him. One goes, who made you ruler over us? Actually, sort of had a nasty word to say to him. Didn't think, just sneered at him or made a comment. And Moses had to run for his life, because it said Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. So Moses now, brought up in the palace, had everything going for him, good education, wanting to help his own people in his way, makes a complete mess of it. He's made a complete mess of it. In fact, he's made such a mess, he has to run, and he doesn't run to the west, he doesn't run to the south. He runs sort of in the direction, slightly, of where his descendants come from, interestingly. And off he goes into the desert. He's gone off, and he's living in the wilderness. He's gone heading off into, well, I don't know if it was the desert, but it was that sort of direction. And in a way, everything's gone wrong. He thought, he could think, God, I wanted to help my people. My heart was good. I wanted to help that one from fighting against that one. I wanted to stop the Egyptian killing that one, beating that one to death. I killed that one. I was doing a good thing. Because they didn't have the law like we have yet. I don't know what the Egyptian law was. It probably said, don't kill an Egyptian. But he was trying to help his people. I see all the time Moses had a good heart, but he did, he kind of perhaps did things in his own. And he could have thought, and I think he probably did think, oh, that's me finished with Egypt. I've gone. Goes off and lives. For years, he lives in the countryside. And when he gets in, he goes, runs away, and he's in the desert. He's sitting there. He has all his Egyptian clothing on. Along come these sisters. They're looking after the sheep. And the shepherd men there sort of give them some verbal abuse and tell them to get away. And normally they'd have to sort of hang around until all the shepherd men did all their feeding the flocks. But what does Moses do? He's his good heart. He gets up and he tells the men to buzz off, and he helps the girls. He helps the sisters feed their sheep. So his heart is good. You see it coming through all the time. He's a helpful guy. He's trying to help his own people. It backfires. He goes to help these girls, and he sends the bully shepherd men off, and he helps them feed their sheep. And he ends up marrying one of the girls. So that's where he is. And that's, for him now, his life has gone from living in a palace to living out in the countryside. And he probably thinks, my opportunity is gone. Here I am. I'm sitting out in the desert lands looking after sheep. I have made a complete mess of it. And I thought I might have been able to I was in that position that I could have done something for my own people, and here I am, stuck out in the desert, looking after sheep. He could have actually just thought, I've completely made a mess of my life. I could have been living in a palace. I've gone and helped my people. I've tried to help my own people. And he could have held it against God. God, why have you done this to me? Here I am. I tried to help my people. And here I am, chasing sheep around the countryside. You know, what's all that about? I don't know. I don't know what thoughts he... It doesn't say that he thought these thoughts, but I look at it and I think he was torn. He had an Egyptian past. He had a Hebrew past. He had committed a crime that caused him... He was on the run. So he was on the run from Egypt. Couldn't go back to Egypt. He was on the run. Kind of made a mess of it all. And here he is, out in the desert. And then one day he's out there looking after the sheep, and a lot of time has gone by now, and he sees this bush burning. And but the funny thing is, he sees this bush on fire, but it's not actually burning. It's like burning but not burning. He's watching it and he's thinking, hang on, those leaves are still, they're staying there, and the branches aren't turning into ash. It's just glowing. And then he hears God speak to him. And it's quite interesting, really, because he has this conversation. And he talks to talking to God. And Moses said, here I am. Oh, let's just go before that. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father. Because in a way, you think about, we can see who God is, but Moses had all the Egyptian gods. Who's this voice? Who is it? It's sort of like a kind of confusion. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, a God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So now there's, it's from that direction. It's from my heritage, he could say. At this, Moses hid his face because of he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land. Now, what would you think of that? Oh, that's good. God's going to bring them out. Excellent. I wonder how he's going to do it. He's going to zap them with fire and bring the people out. Because he says, I'm going to bring them out. Moses is like, at that point, I'm thinking, yeah, if I heard God say that, I'd be like, oh, that's brilliant. God's going to do something amazing. Excellent. God's going to do it. You know, sometimes we say, God, do this. Do this, God. You know. And what does he do? He says, so now, I jump on a few verses. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Well, I thought you were going to do it. I thought you were going to do it. Why me? And then, Moses, and we should identify, I hope, well, do we identify with what Moses does now? Because we could say, yeah, I'm down there. Or we might go like this. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites over? Who am I? I'm just a nobody. See, what his whole past had sort of destroyed him. Because in a way, he was brought up in a palace. He had a better education than most people around. He could... If I could say, he could read and write, probably, Egyptian style, but none of the other people could. He had all the training of the Egyptian Empire, which was probably the most advanced at his time. He had all that going for him. He was a very educated person. He'd been to Oxford and Cambridge. He'd done the lot. He'd got a double degree in both of those. He was a top guy. He'd served in the army. He was probably a general. He'd done all that. He'd done everything. He goes, who am I? His past. He'd messed up, see? He'd messed his past up. And here he was, a run from Pharaoh. Now he's out there, sitting there in the desert, looking after sheep. Why me, God? I'm a nobody. I'm just not. And he's all excuses. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that you will actually come back to this point with the people. You'll come back here. That's the sign. And you'll worship on this mountain. I don't know if that would be a good enough sign for you to say, go, because this is the sign. You're going to be here one day. You'd think, oh, I'll have a better sign than that, please. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, and he says, what God has sent you? Because, of course, they would have had a multitude of gods in Egypt. Who sent me? So he said, I am sent you. And it goes on like this. And he has to give him signs. But poor Moses, you know, we see him as this great leader, but at that point, everything about his past caught up with him. And he goes, but I'm slow of speech. I'm not a very good talker. And God's really quite patient with Moses, isn't he? Because he goes, well, send your brother can come with you. Oh, he's like, oh, God, you think of everything, don't you? Your brother can go with you. Okay. But what if they don't believe me? I'll show you some signs. You can do some signs here. Your stick will change into this and that will change. And he's like, and he's trying to get out of it. And then he reluctantly goes. But when I looked at all this, I'm thinking, because of his past, Moses probably would have liked to have done it in his own way. When he was younger, he was trained, and he went to that Egyptian, the two Hebrews that were fighting each other, and he sort of told him to split up. He would have loved them to go, thanks, Moses. Oh, we want to follow you. And they would have, like, way back in the past when he was younger, and they would go, oh, great, thank you, Moses. And we're really pleased that you're sort of dealing with this. But it doesn't go like that. They turn their back on him and say, who do you think you are? Who made you boss of us? You Egyptian, Hebrew, whatever. We don't want you around. And he has to run. They sort of slap him in the face in a way. And he had in his way how he was going to bring them out. And his past then, if I can say, haunted him. It owned him. Because when God does ask him to do it, he's like, I can't. I'm not capable. They've rejected me once. My past, I'm on the run. How is it going to work? Why would they follow me? They didn't follow me the first time. They're not going to. Why would they follow me now? And everything about his past caught up with him. And you know, the same can happen with us, can't it? We have a past, and we all have a past that we're quick to latch on to. Yeah, but Lord, I've done that before and it didn't work. What about that wrong thing I did? You know, like Moses could say, oh, I killed someone. I don't know if his mind would have worked like that, but, you know, he had every reason to think, why would I go back to Egypt? Maybe they've got records of me and I'm down, because there was a pharaoh that wanted to kill him. He's probably moved on since then. But they could have a record on me. They could have a police record on me that I can't do that. How can I serve you? And we can have our past that completely drags us down continuously. That we keep looking at the past and going, but Lord, I let you down back then. Lord, I'm not really adequate. And we can have that What about that sin, Lord? We might even not even say, what about that sin? We might just think, God's not going to ever want to use me because I'm just a failure. So we, not only do we not even say to God, we actually say to ourselves, I am not capable of serving God. I'm not good enough to work for God. I am a failure before God. We can say those things to ourselves. And like that chap, Satan, who would like to bring up our past and say, you know what, you're not much of a, you're not really going to be any help to God because look what you've done in the past. You're pretty miserable, really, aren't you? And doesn't need Satan to do that much, because we'll do it to ourselves anyway as well, with our own minds. We'll say, not really that good a Christian, really. Maybe I'm pretty rubbish. I've done that in the past. And, you know, it could be 30 years ago, but still. Because that's what Moses had. It was years later. It was 40 or 60 years before, and it was still sort of working at him. But, you know, in the Bible it tells us, in the New Testament, that we are bought by Jesus' blood. But we can sometimes forget who owns us, that Jesus has bought us by his blood. And it says in John, you know, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And we have all these verses we know, but we still jump back to the past. And it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He paid the price that we can be set free. And then in Peter it says, live as a free man, but do not use freedom as a cover up for evil. So there's lots of verses that tell us that we are set free, but not to live a free life, but working for the enemy to set you free. And it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Christ, that sin that we, that past, that what we have done, Christ has taken that upon himself. Those things that we allow to dictate who we think we are sometimes, Christ has dealt with them, and Christ is ready to forgive. But we don't live in that sort of taking advantage of Jesus life. But sometimes we find ourselves in a trough. We find ourselves in a low place. But there is a way out. Don't let that hold you there. Don't let that trough hold you there, because we have been set free. Jesus has redeemed us. He owns us. And he owns us in the right sort of way, not in the blackmailing sort of way. He owns us for freedom. He doesn't own us in a way that, like, is a put down. He owns us to give us life and freedom. And Jesus wants us to have life and freedom. He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Honor God with your body. But we are his. And it says, you have been redeemed at tremendous cost. Jesus owns us, and he is the one who has the say over us, not some person who says, I've got this evidence on you, you better do this for me or I'll do you in. Christ has said, evidence, what evidence? And he has got rid of it all. So try and remember and live in that we are his, we are Christ's. I know we do sort of, we slip up, and I know we do fail, and I know we can't help the past we have, because it's done, isn't it? The past is done, and we live with the past. But Christ owns us when we put our trust in him, and we should live in that future, in that Christ saving position that we're in. I'm going to finish there, but we are owned by Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are such a gracious God, that your desire is to give us hope and freedom, and you desire to rescue and set free. And Lord, we are who we are. We live in a place where we have our past hanging on to us and the things we've done that hold us back, Lord. That we move in fear. And Lord, we just pray that you help us to move in your love and your freedom and your grace, Lord. Help us to understand who we are, that we are yours, and that you paid for us, and that you have the rights to us, and help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.